Well, my next two sermons, as we continue through 1 Corinthians, are going to be on Paul's instructions on marriage. Today is going to be part one, and then on May 31st, I'm going to share part two. The reason for the big span is Jan and I are going to take vacation here. In fact, as soon as we leave here, we're headed south, and eventually to southwest Florida. Speaking of marriage, and Jan and I, while we're gone, on the 14th of May, we celebrate 49 years of being married. So I'm thankful that Jan's staying with me for all these years. And so for the gift I'm giving Jan, it's 21 days of me. I was going to ask ladies, what do you think? But apparently I know what you think. Exactly. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is one of the most practical yet complex chapters in the New Testament. In it, the Apostle Paul responds to specific questions from the Corinthian church people. Questions on marriage, celibacy, and devotion to God. Now, the overarching theme that he's writing about is stay as you are. Stay as you are, prioritizing one's spiritual calling over a change either in our social or marital status. And we'll get more into detail as we go. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it's verses 1 through 40 that have all these instructions. Paul provides instructions on marriage, singleness, and sexual morality, advising that while marriage is a remedy for sexual temptation, remaining single allows for undivided attention to God. So we're going to have this contrast through all these verses of marry, single, marriage, single. So right up front, I'll just tell you this. The Bible says that marriage is good. And the Bible says that being single is good. Paul advocates for fulfilling marital duties, advising against divorce, and suggests that staying in one's own place, situation, present situation, either married or single, is ideal for serving the Lord. So today, we're not going to cover all 40 verses. I'm saving some for May 31st. Today, we're going to cover the first 16 verses of chapter 7. And Paul starts off with his writing saying this, verse 1. Now, regarding the questions you asked in your letter, yes, it is good to abstain from sexual relations. They must have asked the question. The Corinthians had written to Paul asking him several questions relating to the Christian life and the problems in the church. And as we know, already in six full chapters, we've seen a lot of instructions on things and we've seen a lot of problems that the church was having. And then we'll see how we can relate to any of this as we go. The question was about the pros and cons of considering marriage. That's what their question was to Paul. And Paul answers this and other questions in the whole remainder of this letter. We're just going to cover a part of it today. Verse 2 through 4. But because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife. And each woman should have her own husband. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to the wife. Well, you know me, when I read things in the Bible, weird things pop into my mind. And when I read that, all of a sudden I heard a Sonny and Cher song playing. The song, I Got You, Babe. In fact, one of the lines in it goes like this, 'cause you got me, and baby, I got you. That's what that verse is saying. The woman has the man, the husband has the wife, that type of thing. Spiritually, though, our bodies belong to God when we become Christians because Jesus bought us at a price, paying for our sin. We covered that last Sunday in chapter 6, but let me remind you what it said. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourselves, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Physically, our bodies belong to our spouses, because God designed marriage to be that way. His plan, though, was for the union of the husband and wife, the two would become one. We learn about that. We read about that in Genesis chapter 2. Now, Paul stressed complete equality in sexual relationships. Neither the man nor the woman should seek dominance. And now for verse 5. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations, unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a time, a limited time, so that you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Sexual temptations are difficult to withstand because they appeal to the normal and natural desires that God has given us. Among other things, marriages provide God's way to satisfy these natural sexual desires and to strengthen the partners against temptation. Married couples have the responsibility to care for each other. Therefore, husbands and wives should not withhold themselves sexually from one another, but should fulfill each other's needs and desires. Verse 6 says, I say this as a concession. Now, Paul's going to, as he continues writing this letter, he's going to say some things are, I say this as a concession. Other things he's going to say as a command. And so there is a slight difference. One is his opinion as an apostle, and the other is his understanding of Jesus' teaching. I say this as a concession, not a command. But I wish everyone were single just as I am. Yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. What in the world does this mean? Both marriage and singleness are gifts from God. One is not morally better than the other. Both are valuable to accomplishing God's purposes. It is important for us, each of us, therefore, to value our present situation. When Paul said that he wished that all people were like him, unmarried, he was expressing his desire that more people would devote themselves completely to the ministry without the added concerns of a spouse and family. Paul was not criticizing marriage. After all, it is God's way of creating companionship as well as populating the earth. And now verses 8 and 9. So I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it is better to stay unmarried just as I am. But, in this letter there's a lot of buts. He's going to say one thing, but if that's not the case. But if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It is better to marry than to burn with lust, he says. Sexual pressure is not the best motive for getting married, but it is better than to burn with lust. Many new believers in the Corinthian church, and let me remind us, Christianity was something pretty new, and the Corinthian church had just formed about 5 years prior to Paul writing this letter. So they had a lot to learn still, and then make mistakes, and Paul would correct them. And then there's other things they just had to unlearn. Remember, they grew up in a very corrupt, very pagan society where the way they thought about sexual things was completely different than the way God intended. So that's why all the teaching and such. Well, many new believers in the Corinthian church thought that all sex was wrong. So engaged couples were deciding not to get married. In this passage that we just read, Paul was telling couples who wanted to marry they should not frustrate their normal sexual drives by avoiding marriage. This does not mean, however, that people who have trouble controlling themselves should marry the first person who comes along. In other words, don't do something very quickly or without a lot of care and a lot of prayer. Dealing with the pressure of desire is preferable to dealing with an unhappy marriage. We've only gone through 9 verses, and it seems like a lot. And what a topic. I mean, we've covered a lot of different topics so far in up to half of chapter 7. But basically, let me sum up what we've covered in those 9 verses. First of all, Paul begins by addressing the idea that it is good to abstain from sexual relations. Or other translations actually say it this way: it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But he clarifies that while celibacy is a gift, marriage is the proper context for sexual desire. And then also Paul emphasized that in marriage, the husband and wife have equal claims to one another's bodies. Sexual intimacy should not be withheld except by mutual consent for a brief period of prayer. And then lastly, Paul expresses a personal preference for singleness to focus on ministry. But he acknowledges that both marriage and singleness are gifts from God. Well, let's finish with these last few verses, 10 through 16. They focus specifically on marriage instructions. Verse 10 and 11. But for those who are married, I have a command that comes not from me, but from the Lord. He says, a wife must not leave her husband. But if she does leave him, let her remain single or else be reconciled to him, and the husband must not leave his wife. Well, Paul is just summarizing God's original plan for marriage. And verse 12 says this, I will speak to the rest of you, though I do not have a direct command from the Lord. So now this is just his consensus, his opinion as an apostle. If a fellow believer has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to continue living with him, he must not leave her. Boy, you may need to reread this as you go home, because it can get a little complicated. But Paul's command about the permanence of marriage comes from the Old Testament, chapter 2. We hear this mentioned in a lot of marriage ceremonies, where the Bible says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. And then also Jesus speaks quite a bit on the subject of marriage. If you want to go to Mark chapter 10 and read up on that. Paul's suggestion in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians is based on God's command, and he applies it to the situation that the Corinthians were facing. Paul ranked the command above the suggestion because one is an eternal principle while the other is a specific application. Nevertheless, for people in similar situations, Paul's suggestion is the best advice they will get. Again, Paul was a man of God, an apostle, and he had the mind of Christ when he's writing these things. Now then, the next two verses, 13 and 14. And if a believing woman, if you remember the verse we read before, it says, and if a believing man. So now it's just the opposite. And if a believing woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. Now, verse 14, I'd either forgotten it or maybe I just didn't study it enough in the past. But there's some really neat things I need to bring out of it. For the believing wife brings holiness to her marriage, and the believing husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children would not be holy, but they are now holy. The blessings that flow to believers don't stop with them. That's what this verse is saying. They extend to others. God regards a marriage as holy, set apart for his special use. by the presence of one Christian spouse. I think this is amazing, and let me develop it some more. The other does not receive salvation automatically, but is blessed by the relationship. One spouse is a Christian, the marriage is blessed. But it doesn't mean the non-believing spouse is automatically saved. So just a clarification he's saying there. Now then, this is really cool too. The children of such marriage, again, where there's one believing spouse, the children of such a marriage are also set apart as holy because of God's blessing on the family unit. And that is, the children are blessed until they're old enough to understand accepting Christ on their own. Isn't that amazing? The power of one believing spouse, one Christian spouse. As I read that, I thought, well, oh yeah, in the Old Testament, the story of Noah, the event of the ark and the flood, if you remember, the only thing it says about God's relationship with Noah is that God favored Noah. Nowhere can you find a verse or a word that says anything about God's relationship with Noah's wife, Noah's three sons, or their three wives. God only had favor on Noah. And yet what happened? God's blessings on Noah ended up being a blessing to his wife and their children and their children's spouses. Now, to me, that is just, if you don't take anything else away, the power of one Christian spouse. Well, let's move on then to verse 15. But, here we have a but again, but if the husband or wife who isn't a believer insists on leaving, then let them go. In such cases, the believing husband or wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace. This verse is misused by some as a loophole to get out of a marriage. But Paul's statements were given to encourage Christian spouses to try to get along with their unbelieving spouses and make marriages work. If, however, an unbelieving spouse insists on leaving, Paul said to let him or her go. You see, the only alternative would be for the Christian to deny his faith to preserve the marriage, and that would be worse than dissolving the marriage. Paul's chief purpose in writing this was to urge these married couples to seek unity, not separation. Now let's finish up with one more verse, verse 16. Don't you wives realize that your husbands might be saved because of you? And don't you husbands realize that your wives might be saved because of you? In the last few verses of 1 Corinthians, Paul was giving instructions on divorce. That's 10 through 16 that we just covered. And then Paul separated his advice into two categories. Commands from the Lord, Jesus' teachings, and his own judgment as an apostle, as a follower of Christ, having the mind of Christ. Paul's instruction in marriages where both husband and wife are believers, he says they should not divorce at all possible. However, if they do, they should remain unmarried or be reconciled. And for what Paul might call mixed marriages, where a believer is married to a non-believer, the believer should not initiate divorce just because of that. Paul argues that the believing spouse brings a sanctifying presence to the home and to the children. I stressed that quite a bit earlier. And then finally, there's an option that's referred to. This is not a phrase in the Bible, but it's what they call the Pauline privilege, which is from verse 15. If the unbelieving partner chooses to leave, the believer is no longer bound and should let them go in peace. Well, that's part one of Paul's instruction for marriage. I'll finish up chapter 2 in about 3 weeks when I come back, May 31st. Part 2 of Paul's instructions on marriage. And so I would appreciate, Jan and I would both appreciate your prayers for our safe travels, prayers for good health, prayers that everything goes well where we're headed to, and
good weather
might be a nice thing too. You know, a little fun in the sun is, I think, where we're after, because we're headed to South Florida, Southwest Florida, but just not too much sun.
Let's pray for Jan too.
And we'll pray for Jan especially. There you go. Well, let me close in prayer. Lord, thank you for the marriages that have been blessed. Thank you for the singleness that has been blessed. And thank you for all those who have found a way to marry again and things work out. Lord, you're in control of all this. And so, Father, we thank you for whatever situation we're in, whatever state we're in. And help us, Lord, to be content with that. And most of all, help us to be good disciples for you, no matter whether we're married or single. Lord, we give you all praise and glory. And now, everyone go and be blessed and be a blessing. And everyone says, amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.